Let me begin with a few introductions. I'm going to introduce myself because I haven't had the joy of meeting many of you. Before I do that introduction, let me also introduce one of my close colleagues and the dean or regional leader, Eric Olson, who prayed our college. Just want to make sure you all have a chance to meet Father Eric after the service is over. We're delighted that he could be here. He came up from Kenosha, Wisconsin. My name is Stuart Ruck, and I'm Bishop of the Upper Midwest Diocese. I'm also senior pastor of a church in Wheaton, Illinois, Church of the Resurrection. I'm only part of the Ruck deal. I wish we had everyone here, but my wife Catherine is actually preaching at Resurrection this morning, so we're doing double duty, multiplying the work. I've got six children from a sophomore in college down to 5 years old, and look forward to getting them here. They would fit right in to that massive river stream of children that we had just now. I often get asked, what does it mean to be a bishop? I share this at Church of the Cross this morning as well, and I have to say, when I'm asked that question, I really don't know how to answer. It's so much bigger than myself, and I have been on a three-year learning process of what it means to be a bishop. I could give you a historical answer. I'm pretty aware of that. But the lived answer is much harder. If anything, my guide has been 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul talks about being a father. He says to Corinth, you have many guides and not many fathers. And the understanding of a bishop is of a spiritual father. And in light of that, I think my job is especially to create in our diocese a larger culture, as a dad attempts to do in a family, where everyone can thrive, where ministry gifts, ministry callings, personalities and creativity and servants and leaders and artists and artisans and folks from all different backgrounds can find their gospel work. I'll be saying more about that today, actually, in my homily. It's also one of my responsibilities to uphold the teaching of Jesus Christ and of the revealed Word of God in the Scriptures, and to ensure and be custodian that we're living under the authority of the Word of God. Finally, I'm to be an evangelist and an apprenticer, a discipler, and that's a big part of what I do, especially at Church of the Resurrection where I serve. Let's pray together, and then we'll open God's Word as we prepare to install Pastor Paul into this ministry of rector here at Redeemer. Father in heaven, we've already invited your Holy Spirit. You have been faithful to yet again meet us in sung worship, in the ministry of the Scriptures, the liturgy. Lord, come and meet us yet again. Come and minister your presence, minister your glory. Come and make yourself known, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. There are different scripture lessons that are appointed for the installation of a rector. And one of the lessons is from Ephesians chapter 4. If you're familiar with the Bible, and I'm not assuming that everyone necessarily is that's here today, but if you are familiar with the Bible, then you're likely familiar with this passage. It's an extraordinarily important passage in the teaching of the Apostle Paul about the way the church is designed to function. It is a blueprint kind of passage. And it's a passage that actually deals primarily with the people of God, secondarily, but importantly, with those of us that are called to serve the people of God, particularly in a pastoral role. So I'd like to begin, before I do some teaching out of Ephesians 4, with a story, an experience I had this summer that might form a kind of parable for the work of the people of God and the way in which they're to be equipped by those that are called to pastor them. Because today is about Paul in some ways, but if you know Paul, he would very much not like it to be all about him. It's about him being installed, but he's installed for the purpose of the people of God being equipped for you all to do the ministry. So one level, this is responsibility day for everyone. Isn't that, in a way, a relief? Paul is being set into a particular responsibility as your senior pastor, and a particular authority is being given to him in Jesus. But so is an authority be given you in Jesus, under your shepherd, under the Word of God, but a very real authority. And you need to be clear the nature of the authority that's been given you in Jesus, and clear about your particular way of manifesting the gospel to our lives and our generation. So let me begin with a story. I spent the summer in Brazil, in large part due to the generosity of our diocese and of Church of the Resurrection. I was on a 3-month sabbatical. As I've often said, Church of the Resurrection, the diocese sent me and gave me a gift that many, including you all, probably will never have a chance to receive. It's very rare to be given 3 months off. And Catherine and I were deeply blessed by that privilege. It was a gift given us, and we enjoyed every minute. Of those 3.5 months, 2.5 months we spent in Brazil, South America, where Catherine grew up as a missionary kid. Her mother and father still serve there. Her dad's 82 and still preaching and pastoring regularly. It's amazing. Her brother is also there with his family, and she has another brother who's an opera singer and involved in the arts community in São Paulo, Brazil. And we were down there with all of them. As part of that time, we spent a month in a beach community. We were hosted by a bishop up there, an Anglican bishop. And we were in a beautiful beach community outside of the city of Recife in the north of Brazil, where it's always 81 Fahrenheit to 75. And it's a gorgeous beach village, former fishing village. And in our month on the beach, we got acclimated and spent nearly every day there. And we're just blessed to be a part of this world and what God is doing. As part of that time, Bishop Miguel said to me, you know, Stuart, I'm not going to ask much. You don't have to preach. I don't want you to do anything. But would you help me with confirmations? In our tradition, Anglicanism, it's the custom for the bishop to lay hands on adults who are receiving the presence of the Holy Spirit. They're receiving the empowerment in the Holy Spirit to do their ministry. And in this case, he said, most of our people that will be confirmed who are adults are new converts. Would you do that, please? So I said, sure, I'd be happy to help you. Any idea how many confirmations you have? He said, I really don't know. Now, just so you know, most bishops know how many confirmations because their senior pastor tells them, we've had a confirmation class of 20 or 30 or 40. So I said, you don't know how many confirmations you have? He said, I really don't know. I said, how can you not know? He said, well, what we've done is we've actually given confirmation training through very careful training to our small groups. And so it's the responsibility of small group leaders to actually bring in people to the kingdom of God, to bring them to Jesus Christ, and then to walk them through a very developed and well-trained process of confirmation in their small group. So they'll be bringing the confirmands with them tonight. We could be anywhere around 100, but I don't know because I don't know who they're going to bring tonight. I said, okay, this will be a new experience. So I show up at the church, and we're going to do confirmations. And when he calls for the confirmands to come into the center aisle is literally swelling with people. It turns out there were 150 new confirmands at this church, most of them new converts to the Christian faith. This bishop was so happy he had me because he would have been laying hands and praying individually for 150 people, as was the church, because even for Brazilians, that service was going to go long. So these people all lined up. We prayed for them. We prayed for God's ministry in their life. We prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was a phenomenal experience. The atmosphere was electric because the people of God had been equipped to draw these folks into faith in Christ and prepare them for confirmation, and then they brought them. So you're sitting out there as a small group leader, a spiritual mother, or a spiritual father, going, those are my three people. And you felt profound connection. And so the whole thing was like Easter morning in terms of the excitement. Well, 2 weeks later, he said, would you help me with confirmation again? And you know what I said. I said, absolutely, I'd love to. It was at a church plant. The church plant was a year old. So I didn't ask him how many confirmations. I knew that wasn't going to be helpful. So I just came. I arrived. The church was packed, this church plant of a year old. And we're in worship, and he calls the confirmands forward. And 50 confirmands came forward in a brand new church plant. There's a kind of revival happening in the Brazilian Anglican church. It's really an amazing Holy Spirit phenomenon. So the 50 folks are coming forward. And while they're coming forward, he points over to the wall right there. And he says, do you see those two women standing against the wall? Like two 50-something women standing there. I said, yeah, I see them. He said, they planted this church. I said, tell me what you mean. He said, well, they were small group leaders in this community, which is about 30 minutes from the church that I'd done 150 confirmations in. And God used them and their pastoral gifts and their apostolic gifts and their evangelism gifts to actually plant this church. Now, I met the senior pastor. He was a wonderful man. He was right up there with me. And so he's the shepherd over this church, but they actually founded this church. I share that story with you not to be prescriptive. That's Brazilian culture. That's what God is doing in that church now. I don't give it to you as a prescription that I expect you to do it just that way. But I do give it to you as a description of what the people of God are capable of doing when they are equipped for the work of the ministry. I give it to you so that perhaps your imagination is expanded about how God might use you as Paul and other leaders here equip you for the work of the ministry, how God might use Church of the Redeemer, how you might have yet in the future a moment that has a different configuration, a different narrative, and yet the people of God equipped for the work of God. Appointing, as Bishop McGill did to those two women, saying, they started this church. Do you believe that's possible in the Lord? Do you believe that you all have the capability to lead folks to the Lord like that? Raise them up in a community group. Start a church as the people of God. It was done beautifully. There was still clear order. The bishop was there doing his ministry. The senior pastor had his ministry. They knew their places. They were equipping and leading and having godly authority. But there was a release. This is the blueprint that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at this. What is the work of the ministry? And what is Paul's work of ministry? So two questions. What is the work of the ministry for the people of God? And what is Paul's work of ministry as he's being installed as your senior pastor, as your rector? We see that there are five areas of ministry. And again, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you've seen this list before. And it's listed out as nouns. It's listed out as particular sort of areas that people would hold: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Okay, as we look at those five, what I'd like to encourage you to do, we know these all come from Jesus. We read this, do we not, in verse 7, grace, or the same word would be gift. Charismata is the original word. So there's a charismata, a charism, a gift given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, the measure of the resurrection of Jesus, the measure of the cross of Jesus, the measurement of Jesus conquering death by death. The measurement is profound. The measurement is expansive. The measurement is the very power of Jesus to give to his people the power of his Holy Spirit to minister the gospel. It's a profound and expansive measurement. And it's given by Jesus. So before we focus actually on the particular people, I think it's actually helpful to focus on what are those people ministering? Well, they're ministering to the people of God. So the apostles ministering apostolic ministry, the prophets ministering prophetic ministry, the evangelist evangelistic ministry. I'd rather not get into who those particular people are, except I will say something about apostle, because that's the most complicated. I will say something about that. But what I'm most interested in are the areas of work that those particular leaders connote, the areas of ministry, which I think is most germane to this installation and to the people of God here. Now, these overlap with gifts of the Holy Spirit that are taught about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, where there's gifts of the Spirit that are given, gifts of encouragement. The gift of prophecy is mentioned. The gift of administration is mentioned. These overlap here, but I see these as larger work areas that include those gifts and capture those gifts and bind up those gifts, but give us, I think, a more general and helpful understanding of the five main work areas that the people of God are called to be a part of for moving the gospel forward. Let me say a little bit about apostle, because this is confusing. Every tradition has its own understanding of apostle, or some traditions just don't even touch apostle. It just gets used in so many different ways. What is apostle? Who is an apostle? Here's our understanding in our tradition of what an apostle is. First, you have the unrepeatable apostles. Those are the apostles mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. They're the prophets and the apostles who have given us the Old and New Testament scriptures. Those are apostles unlike any other apostles. We will never have apostles who write a Bible again. So you're really clear on that. You hear an apostle who's written a 67th book of scripture, and you can just be really clear. That's a false apostle. Next. It's actually that simple. That's unrepeatable, the giving of Scripture through the apostles and the prophets. So there's an unrepeatable apostolic ministry. Then we understand the Anglican tradition, similar to the Roman tradition and the Eastern Orthodox tradition, that there are then those who embody the ministry of the apostles for our day. They have a kind of sacramental or matters presence of the original apostles in our day. There's an embodiment of that ministry. They don't write Scripture. That's unrepeatable. But they do minister, the ministry of the apostles. They have a ministry of leadership. They have a ministry of overseeing is another way that they're called in the New Testament Scriptures. And the understanding is that bishops actually fulfill that apostolic ministry in our day. So there's a kind of embodied or sacramental apostle ministry that's been understood in those three traditions as being ministered in the apostle and in the bishop's partnership, especially with his pastors, with his priests. There's a kind of apostolic partnership the bishop has with priests, and then the priests turn around and have with the people of God, because the people of God also have apostolic ministry to do. That's the third part. Here's what I mean by that. You've got the unrepeatable apostles, you have embodied apostles, but then you have apostolic work. And apostolic work is for the people of God. And there are some people of God that are particularly called to certain kinds of apostolic work or prophetic work or evangelistic work or pastoring work or shepherd work. They're being trained by the people connoted here, apostles, prophets, etc. But that's not most important. What's most important is that that work is being released. Every tradition has different ways of working with this. The Roman Catholic tradition that takes very seriously bishops as the apostles and in the apostolic succession still talk about the people of God having apostolates, they call it. That's their term for this. Why? Because they're wrestling with the same concept of how is it that the apostolic ministry is released under the ministry of the bishop, under the ministry of a priest, into the people of God. And we see actually that we've got five areas starting with apostle. Let me say a little bit about these five work areas because I think they're really important. The three areas of work, the first three, are catalytic areas of ministry. The apostolic, the prophetic, and the evangelist catalyze. They start. They spark. Those ministries seem to make things happen, and often new things happen, or original things seem to happen, or organizations begin, or small groups begin. Apostolic, evangelistic, prophetic people are in a catalytic area. The second group of gifts are the building area. The shepherds and the teachers are builders. And what you see is that you get catalysts and builders. Sometimes both gifts are present in one person. Sometimes they're present in a marriage. Sometimes they're always need to be present in the life of the church. When you have catalysts and you have builders, you get growth. How do I know that? Because Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he said, there are some who sow the seed. Paul said, I sow seed. There's some like Apollos who waters the seed. They're builders. And then God gives the growth. So there are those who plant, they're catalytic. There are those who water, they're builders. And the combination and the partnership between the two gives growth in and through the Lord who gives the growth himself. This is extremely important to get clear about. Because you have to have catalysts and you have to have builders. And catalysts and builders have to have profound partnership together. They can't be threatened one by the other. They can't put down one or the other. The catalyst can't say, oh, the builder, they kind of come in and do the maintenance work. That's poison. Well, the builders can't say, oh, the catalytic people, they just create messes everywhere, and they always want to do their own thing. That's poison. That's exactly against the blueprint. The blueprint is that the catalysts and the builders humble themselves together. They know their places. They know their work. Again, they can be present even in one person. This is dynamic in many ways. But when this comes together, that's where you see God giving growth. Spiritual growth, maturation growth, evangelism growth, numerical growth, all those things come in different times and in different seasons. But it's growth that clearly God wants to give. That's Paul's teaching. So as we look at this, just briefly, we see that there's the apostolic ministry. And the apostolic work, what happens is that a gospel context is catalyzed. So moms and dads are apostolic in that they catalyze a gospel context, the family, what John Chrysostom called the little church, they catalyze the family culture.
And in that family culture, they're looking for places where catalytic gifts and shepherding gifts and building gifts can all be released and developed. The family is one of the most apostolic works that have ever been created. But apostolic gifts start new things. These two women clearly had apostolic work. They had apostolic gifting. They came in and catalyzed what was eventually a church plant of 150 people. It was a catalytic new thing that happened. So the apostolic gift catalyzes contexts or cultures for work to happen. The prophetic catalyzes the word of God now. So what happens in the prophetic is that when someone's ministering prophetically, God's word written, not to be added to, is ministered now. There's a sense of something's happening now. The word of God is ministering to me now. Have you ever heard a sermon and you go, that spoke right to me? That was a prophetic ministry of the word of God. That wasn't a coincidence. It catalyzed nowness, immediacy. Evangelists, those who work in evangelism, catalyze conversion, or they catalyze communities for conversion. The ministry of Alpha, which Resurrection is very committed to, and I know many of you have had a significant conversion, I mean, that is an evangelistic work that what? It catalyzes a 10-week community of men and women, youth, children, that can hear the word of God. So all those gifts will catalyze. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd builds community. They water the seed. They build up a community. They construct. Shepherds are construction folks. Shepherds like nuts and bolts. I always say, I've got a shepherding gift, and I also have an apostolic gift, which is very confusing sometimes for me and for folks that work with me. But I say, I love meetings. I love meetings. Why? Because for me, it's like the nuts and bolts, the 2x4s of getting stuff done. Good meetings. I love good meetings. I don't love bad meetings. That's because I'm a builder. I don't want to waste my time, right? So shepherds love nuts and bolts. Clearly, Paul has such a shepherding gift. He wants to build a community around Jesus, around the Word, around Holy Communion, around the worship of the living God. He has a building gift. A building gift is a profound gift. It builds a community where God's people can do their work. Builds a stability where God's people can do their work. Builders think foundation. They think strength. When a storm comes. Now, a teacher is a builder as well, and they build ideas. They build ideas that get into your head and that get into your heart and that resonate with you, and you find yourself thinking about it. If you're in the presence of a teaching ministry or work area, they will build something that you can't forget about. And you'll find yourself the next day thinking, I'm thinking about that again. Why? Because they built something that entered into your life, it was imparted to you. So these are the ministry gifts. Now, we're able to say, well, I'm good at two of them, bad at three of them, so I'll just focus on the two. I think it is important for you to know what you're strong in. I think you should be conversant and clear in your Christian walk with, I probably tend to lead and get the most fruit in these couple of areas of ministry. You should know that. And you should know how they interact as a catalytic building gift. That's part of your journey as a Christian ministry worker. But I don't think we get to say, I don't do some of them. Here's why. Jesus is all of them. He's the best in all five. He lived and lives all five. And if we desire to be like the Lord, and we want to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, we then want to grow into all five. We want to know our strengths, we want to focus there, but we can't ignore the areas where we're not strong, hoping that we might grow in that area as well, that we may become more like the Lord. So Paul, as you seek and Anne to equip the people of God, it has been so clear to me that you carry Redeemer on your hearts. It's a gift that God has given you. You can't make that happen inside someone's soul. It has happened to you by a gift of the Holy Spirit. And you carry Redeemer on your heart, and you carry the people of God on your heart. Let me call you to get clear about where God has particularly gifted you in this blueprint for the work of the gospel. Have a sense of it, an understanding of it, and to be confident in that. A holy Jesus rooted, Jesus behind you, Jesus before you, Jesus in you confidence. Of how God has equipped you, for he has equipped both of you
mightily. There are shepherding gifts. There are teaching gifts. There are apostolic gifts to see the work. I mean, what Paul and Anne have catalyzed when it comes to musical worship and liturgical lifting up, I mean, that doesn't just happen, brothers and sisters. That's an apostolic work. That's catalyzing a culture of worship. That's a gift that they've given to you. It's such a gift you didn't even may know they gave it to you. It's that good of a gift. It's that powerful. So be clear on that. Be conversant in that. And then be humbled by the fact that none of us are strong in all five, and that there are areas where you may not be as strong. Expose those to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm just not strong in these areas. And do two things with that exposure. A, ask Him to give you opportunity to grow in those particular areas that you may become more like Him. Not so you become the perfect pastor. I'm not interested in that. That's dangerous. I just want you to be like Jesus. So where can I grow in these areas to be more like you, Lord? Ask Him for that. And two, realize then how much you need the people of God to come around you with those other gifts that they have. Some will plant, some will water, but God will give the growth. Paul, in the name of Jesus, we bless you in this calling upon your life to lay down your life for the people of God. We bless you in the Lord. I do call you to a holy confidence in Jesus. The people of God have spoken. I have seen the gifts that God has given you and the calling that you have here. So move forward in the Lord. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.